The Bible reading tonight is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thank you, Joe. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening, Will.
Hello, people. Why don't we pray as we start our time together? Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we know you are with us, and we know that your spirit is dwelling in our hearts and amongst us. So Lord, we pray that you would be speaking clearly to us and that we would respond in a faithful obedience, glorifying you with all that we do. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? What do you think of when I ask that question? What's it mean to be a spiritual person? What does a spiritual person look like? What does a spiritual person do? Where does your mind go when I ask you that question? Do you think of someone who goes on a retreat up to the mountains and sits and journals on a rock for a whole weekend? Or do you think about someone who gets up at 4 a.m. every morning to pray? Does that make someone a spiritual person? What about that person in life group who knows the answers to every question to the point that they annoy you a little bit? Are they a spiritual person? Or what about someone who can speak in tongues or has prophecies and all knowledge and wisdom? Are they a spiritual person? Where's your mind go to when I say what or who is a spiritual person? I think that's the question that Paul's answering in the passage as we come to 1 Corinthians 13 today. He's going to be speaking to the Corinthian church who are holding gifts as a means of being a spiritual person. They think that if they have gifts, that they are a spiritual person. But what we are going to see is that Paul critiques this understanding. He's going to rework their beliefs around this. And he's actually going to reframe what it looks like for them to have gifts and to participate in the life of the church in Corinth. And he does this by sort of comparing and bringing in two ideas. The first is that of spiritual gifts, which we've been exploring the last couple of weeks. And the second thing he uses is the idea of love. And so we're going to explore that this evening, spiritual gifts and love. But I think Paul's main point in this passage is the idea that gifts are empty without the love that lasts for eternity. That's a big picture of where we're going to go this evening. That gifts are empty, that means gifts are hollow or meaningless without the love, ultimately the love of Christ, that will last forever and ever and ever into eternity. So I want to break down this big idea by saying point one is that gifts are empty without love. Point two is going to be, what is that love? Like, what is this love that Paul's talking about? And thirdly, it's this love that lasts for eternity. 3 points exploring that. Does it sound good? Yes. Let's go. Point one. Point one is that gifts are empty without love. Have a look with me, verses 1-3. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." So as Paul begins here, he's talking to the Corinthians about some things which he's already brought up. And these are spiritual gifts which are prevalent and are highly regarded in this Christian community. In verse 1, we see that he's talking about tongues. In verse 2, he talks about prophecy and wisdom, knowledge and faith. And in verse 3, it's people who are giving everything that they own to the poor. And then they're going through physical hardships themselves. These are the gifts which are practiced and highly valued by the church in Corinth. Now, if you look at that list and you said, okay, someone is speaking in tongues, that they can prophesy, they have all knowledge, they have all wisdom, they've even given everything that they have, they've given it to the poor, I reckon we'd say that they are a spiritual person. Like, they have something that I don't. They in some way are closer to God. They must be a good person. They must be a good Christian. It makes sense, right? Like, who am I to critique someone who can do all of these things? Who am I to critique who am I to question someone that has all knowledge? Who am I to say anything to someone who's actually gone and given everything that they own to the poor? Yet that's exactly what Paul does here. And actually, it's exactly Paul's point. Because throughout the letter to the Corinthians, we've seen Paul dealing with many of the practices and behaviors of this church community. And they're practices and behaviors which aren't in line with the gospel of Jesus, with the kingdom of God. And so these people who people are looking at and saying, you are a spiritual person. It's these people who are speaking in tongues, who are prophesying, who have all knowledge and wisdom, are the same people that Paul has critiqued for their sexual immorality, for the competitiveness which exists, for the idolatry which is rife in this community, for the lawsuits that are among them. But more so than that, Paul is critiquing these people because these gifts have actually led to these very problems. We see it in verse 8. In chapter 8, we read of their knowledge, the gift of knowledge, which has led to pride. And then in verse 11, it says, "So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge." So there's this really good spiritual gift of knowledge, which has led to pride, which has led to destroying people and tearing the community apart. In chapters 1 and 3, we read of wisdom, the good gift of wisdom, which has led to quarreling among the people and rivalries forming. In chapter 14, so next week, we're going to explore tongues and how it's being used to exploit people. It's not building up the community and it is not edifying to the church. So you can see that there are these spiritual gifts which are being used to bring down, to create rivalries, to puff up oneself. These gifts are being used in ways which they are not meant to be used. And so the Corinthians have pride in the way that they look. They think that by practicing these gifts that they're spiritual. And they have zero or little concern about their behaviors and their actions and the impact of these behaviors on the Christian life. They have missed the point. They've missed the mark, and so Paul is critiquing them here. And he says, when you practice gifts in this way, when you practice gifts without love, you are a resounding gong. Gifts without love, you are a clanging cymbal. Gifts without love, he says, you are nothing and you gain nothing. Tongues without love is like a resounding gong, he says. A gong was used in pagan worship. So essentially, Paul's saying you are making loud noises. There's lots of activity, but you aren't worshiping God. And clanging cymbals are like that annoying, loud sound that goes on, but it makes no sense and it isn't pleasant to anyone around. So you can have prophecy, be able to fathom all mysteries, have all knowledge, a faith that can move mountains. And Paul says you can actually still be nothing. You can have completely missed the point. So you can see that for a church community who highly valued these gifts, this is a serious critique. Paul's having quite a go at them by saying they've missed the mark by that much. In fact, Paul's saying to them, you know, those things which you do that you think make you better than others, those things which you do which you think make you a better Christian, you know those gifts that you practice which make you think you are experiencing God's kingdom in its completeness now. You know those things which you do which make you think that you're in this spiritual utopia. Those things, Paul says, are meaningless, are hollow, are empty, and are nothing. And so Paul's point here is that if these gifts are not used with love, which benefits others, if the gifts aren't used for the building up of the community of God's people, then they are misplaced. They're not being used wisely, if at all. They're in the wrong spot. They've become null and void. They're meaningless. So what's it mean to be a spiritual person? Well, I think Paul would say from these first three verses, to be a spiritual person is to be a person of love. Of love. That's what it means to be a spiritual person, which leads us to this question: what is this love? What is this love which Paul talks about here? Have a look with me from verse 4. He says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. This love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Now, this is a passage that you've probably heard read out before, maybe even preached on at different times. Often, this passage is read out in wedding ceremonies because it's a beautiful picture of what love is. It's a blueprint of what it looks like to be a mature, loving Christian, of what it looks like to engage in a loving marriage. But as we come to a familiar passage, I just want to encourage you to read this in light of the letter of 1 Corinthians, which we've already been reading. Because I think it reshapes the way that we view verses like this, when we look at it in the bigger context. So we might have heard this before, but we come to it afresh, ready to learn again. And what does Paul say about this type of love? He says that love is patient, and he says that love is kind. And they're two fruits of the Spirit from Galatians, aren't they? Fruits of the Spirit are patience and kindness. And they're two expressions of this love which shows us this passive patience and this active, getting our hands dirty, kindness. So they're fruits of the Spirit, but they're also characteristics of God that we see in Exodus 34. In that chapter, God passes in front of Moses, and Moses can't see God's face, but God proclaims his name. And he doesn't just proclaim his name by saying, I am God, or this is Yahweh. He proclaims his name by describing who he is by proclaiming his characteristics. He says, this is who I am. And he says these words, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And so we see the patience of God in his slowness to anger. In the holding back of punishment and wrath, God is patient. And we see his kindness in this thousandfold expression of mercy, his graciousness and compassion. So this love which Paul speaks of, it's grounded in something. It's grounded in someone. This love which Paul speaks about comes from the God that we meet in the Old Testament, And it's also the love of God that we see in Christ. Paul then talks about seven things which love is not. These are behaviors which love is not. He says, love is not enviness. Envy is when rivalries exist, when we feel threatened by someone, even ever so subtly. It's when we pick flaws in others, or we try to pull people down rather than seeing the good and celebrating the successes of others. Envy we see most notably in the story of the prodigal son. When the younger brother returns, the older brother is envious of him. He resents him. He essentially looks at the younger brother and he says, how could someone so morally bankrupt, how could someone so sinful and wrong, not nearly as faithful as myself, even enter your father's house and receive the grace and compassion that I've worked so hard for and that I have received as well? That is envy. And Paul says, love is not envious. He goes on, he says, love doesn't boast. Boasting is when we bring attention to ourselves, where we make it about us and we show off our gifts or how good we are. Love doesn't boast. Love isn't proud. Pride is a puffed up arrogance where we fail to recognize that we are God's creation. We are not God. We get it wrong. In his book, Sacred Fire, Ronald Rollheiser says this about pride. He says, during our adult years, pride often disguises itself as humility as a strategy for further enhancement. Pride distinguishes itself as humility. Thus, it takes Jesus' invitation to heart. Whoever wants to be first must be last and be the servant of all. Then, as we're taking the last place and being of service, we cannot help but feel very good about ourselves and nurse the secret knowledge that our humility is both superiority over others and something for which we will later be recognized and admired. Isn't that challenging? Where we find ourselves doing something which is in line with what Jesus wants for all the wrong reasons. Lars and I live at what we call the commune with the Saunders. And the commune, there's not many rules around who does what, I think, or I've missed that part, Dan, if there is. And on bin night, we've got four bins because there's a lot of people who live there. Now, the bins got put out this week, and on Tuesday afternoon, I got home from work and the bins were empty out on the street. We've got four bins, and so I went out for my first run and I pulled the first two bins in. And as I was walking in, I found myself almost looking into their house to see if anyone was looking, to see if anyone was noticing, if anyone was going to praise me. And they didn't. And you think, Will, you're bringing the bins in because you're thankful that you've got a bin service that gets rid of your rubbish for you. But we find ourselves doing these things and seeking affirmation. We want to be recognized. There's this need almost that we want to be admired. Pride can run deep, and it can even distinguish itself as humility. But true love isn't prideful, is it? Paul says that love doesn't dishonor others. That's being rude towards others. It's bringing shame upon them. He says love isn't self-seeking. In chapter 10, he talked about eating food sold in the market. And his point was, don't seek your own good, but seek the good of others. And so love is the seeking the good of others for their benefit rather than our own benefit. Or as so often we think today, it's about finding ourselves, but love is other-focused. It wants the good in others. Love isn't easily angered, and there's two points to this. The first is that love doesn't provoke people in a way which will make them angry, because love is kind. And love isn't easily provoked by people to the point of anger, because love is patient. Love is patient and love is kind. It isn't easily angered. And finally, love keeps no record of wrongs. So God actually doesn't hold our sin against us. We are forgiven. There's grace upon grace. And God doesn't keep this record of wrongs. Yet so often we have a record of wrongs that we think we need to settle with other people. But Paul says love doesn't do that. Love looks at the cross of what we have received and then we pour that out to others in our life as well. Love doesn't keep record of wrongs. So what is this love that Paul's talking about? Well, it's love which is patient beyond measure. It's love which is kind almost to our own expense. It's love which doesn't envy or compare or compete. And it's love that doesn't need to boast or be proud. It's this love which builds others up with respect. It always puts others first. It isn't easily angered. In fact, this love, it keeps no records of wrong. This is the picture of this type of love. And Paul goes on in verses 6 and 7. He says that this love doesn't delight in evil, but it always rejoices with the truth. And it's interesting in this passage, whenever we see the word love, it's this Greek word agape. Agape love. And there's five different Greek words for love, but agape is the greatest, the grandest, the most beautiful of all. Ultimately, it's the love poured out by Jesus on the cross. That is agape love, which means it's unconditional. Agape love is sacrificial. It doesn't love someone because they're worthy of your love. It makes someone worthy through the strength and power of its love. So where we find ourselves loving, sometimes we love because, or other times we love in order to get something, or we love for the purpose of. Agape love says no. Agape love is love. End of story, that is it. It is love. And that's what's so beautifully here in this passage, but in verses 6 and 7 as well, where Paul says love doesn't delight in evil, things which go against God's good design for this world, its heart actually breaks for. In war or suppression of the poor or slavery or even that feeling sometimes where we think, you know what, that person deserved it. Love doesn't delight in that. And love doesn't delight in that which doesn't build up, which isn't part of God's beautiful design. And he says love rejoices in the truth. So love rejoices in every time someone is forgiven, every time we extend kindness to others. Love rejoices when the gospel truth is lived out in our lives and in the world around us. And this love, he says, it always protects. It always trusts. It always is full of hope. And on this side of eternity, it always perseveres. That is what love is. And I hope you can see that in this passage that this love is a reflection of Christ's love for you and me. This is this picture of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, this sacrificial, agape, unconditional love, this deep commitment to one another. It's this love which isn't based on a feeling, it's this concrete, rooted in action. It's practical and holistic. It's loving people unconditionally for the benefit and common good of the Christian community in Corinth for Paul and in Thornley for us. Love isn't a feeling. Love is actions rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's this love, it's that type of love which will actually last forever, which is point three. From verse 8, Paul says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. And verse 13, he finishes with, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now as we read this part of the passage, it can feel like Paul's kind of putting gifts up in a competition against love. And it's like he's only going to pick one. One's going to lose, one's going to win, and we're going to see which one is the greatest. But that's not what Paul's doing here. Paul's simply comparing. He's looking at gifts and he's looking at love in light of eternity. Not to get rid of them, but to show us, to help us understand the proper place for both gifts and for love. And the irony which exists in this passage is that those very gifts which we talked about, the Corinthians holding so highly, which the Corinthians believed were a sign that they were already in the age to come, are what Paul says are the very things that will not be in the age to come, that will be no more, that will cease. So he says, prophecies, they will cease. Tongues, they will be stilled. Knowledge will pass away, but love... well, love never fails. Love will continue. And what Paul's getting at in these passages, in these verses, particularly verses 8 and 9, is that there is a now but not yet kingdom of God. And what he means when he says this is that there is a fullness and completeness of God's kingdom which one day will come in full, when we will experience this world as God designed it. And it will be beautiful and there will be right relationships and everything will be as it's meant to be. But we're not there yet. We're in this place called reality for us now, where we have glimpses of that kingdom, where there are pockets of that kingdom, where we experience little bits or foretastes of that kingdom, but we only have it in part. We don't have it in the fulfillment, which is why theologians call it the now but not yet kingdom of God. We have it now, but we also are waiting the not yet for its fulfillment to come one day. And essentially, Paul here is saying, don't forget that there is more to come. There's a difference between our reality now and the reality, the future of the kingdom of God in all its glory. And he uses two analogies to make his point. The first is in verse 11, where he shows the difference of being a child and an adult. And essentially, he says that when you're a child, there are things which show others that you're a child. You think like a child. You speak like a child. You reason like a child. But when you become an adult, you think like an adult. You reason like an adult. You speak like an adult. Or at least you should. Oh, I didn't get a laugh last service either. This morning it did. Paul's saying there is a difference between being a child and being an adult. The reality of a child will change, will be different when they become an adult. And the second illustration he uses is of a mirror. And he says that our reality now is like looking at a mirror where you can see things and you can make it out and maybe they're a bit blurred or the mirror's a bit smudged. So you can kind of see it, but it's not fully clear. And he says one day you will be able to see clearly as though it is face to face. There's no reflection. There's nothing in the way. It will just be as it is in reality and you will be able to see it. And his point is that there is more to come. It will get better. That day of the fulfillment of God's kingdom is coming. But there is a difference to our reality now where we experience this in part. And one of the ways that it is different is our experience of spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts are used now, but they won't be there in the future. And so it helps us understand what the role of gifts is, that the proper place for gifts and how we are to understand them and see them at use in our community. And for Paul, as we look at his idea of love and the importance of love, we see that gifts in their proper place build up the community. They spur people on in their faith. They encourage the body of Christ to become more like Christ, to partner more with what God is doing in the world now, to bring that kingdom in its completion forward in hope and in faith. And so these gifts are to be used for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of the community, but one day they'll be rendered useless. We won't need them anymore. They won't be a thing. But love, when you look at them through this lens of eternity, is different. Because love isn't done away with in the end. In fact, love will stand the test of time. Love will stand for eternity forever and ever, because in the new creation, in the fullness of God's kingdom, we will be with the one who is love. In that fullness of the kingdom of God to come, we will be with God. We will be with love, where love wins and love reigns, and love will be forever and ever. Which is why in verse 13, Paul says, faith, hope, and love remain. He hasn't talked about faith and hope in this passage, but he brings it in here, and it feels a bit weird for us. But for the Corinthians, it was common to place these three together, faith, hope, and love. And so it would have made more sense for them. But he's using it not to say that gifts are for now and love is for the future. He's emphasizing this present life for the Corinthians. And he's saying, you as a community are to have faith towards God, faith in God. You are to have hope for that future, where you pull that hope in to the present and where you have love for one another. But the greatest of these, the most important, the greatest one is love. Why? Because faith and hope will not be there in the end. Love is what will remain. By their very nature, they will be done away with, but love will go on forever and ever. So in all of this, for Paul, what's it mean to be a spiritual person? I think what he would say is something like, being a spiritual person is someone who has their faith in God, their hope in the new creation, and are loving those that they are in community with. And as part of our experience of humanity now, God gives us gifts to build up one another, to deepen our love for Him, and to allow Him to build His kingdom through His people. Spiritual gifts are empty without the love that lasts for eternity. But what's this look like for us as a community here in Thornleigh? As we've gone through this spiritual gifts mini-series, we've been encouraging you to ask yourselves the question of what are your gifts? And it's a really good question to ask. What are the ways that God has gifted you? What are the ways that God has made you? What dreams and desires and skills do you have? And how can you put them to work in force for God's kingdom? But as we think about this question, I wonder how we would reframe it in light of this passage that we see. If we're to make sure that we're holding gifts in the right spot, with the right importance, in the right way, what will we add to that idea of what are your gifts? And I think it would be something like this. What are the gifts that God has given you? And how are you going to use them for the sake of others? What are the gifts God has given you, and how are you going to use them for the building up of God's people? What are the gifts God has given you, and how are you going to use them to love others? To see others grow in their Christ-likeness, to see others be transformed, to see others be encouraged and spurred on in their faith. How are we using our gifts for the sake of the body of Christ? How has God made me? How can I use that to bless others? Now, spiritual gifts is so important to understand that these are not an individual pursuit. There is a communal nature to the gifts. Think about it, right? If your gift is hospitality, you kind of need other people to come around to your house to show that gift, right? You can't be generous to nobody. Like, you need other people. And so as we explore these gifts, we need one another, one to identify the gifts that we have, to understand how God might want to use them, where we can use them in this community, what are other people's gifts as well. But we want to remember that gifts serve a purpose. And that purpose is to see transformation happen as we grow into the likeness of Christ or grow into people of love. Where we grow into people of love. And so as we explore gifts and we come into community together, we're going to realize that there is beauty and wonder in being God's people together. Where we experience the love of Christ in one another, in the relationships that we have with each other. There's a beautiful joy and incredible wonder in being able to follow Jesus together. But Paul's right when he has this warning of what love is not. Isn't that right? Like, as we step into community, we will discover the parts of us which, as Paul would say, are not love. We discover as we step into community the types of people that we aren't patient with. We discover in community the types of people that really grind our gears. In community, we discover that it's actually really hard to be kind to people all the time. In community, we discover that I'm more envious than I thought I was. So we realize that pride's actually reared itself in a way that I thought I was done away with, and now it's masking itself as humility. Because in community, we learn a lot about each other, and we learn a lot about ourselves. And so community is the place where we use these gifts to build up, to encourage. And community is the place where we partner that with showing and practicing love. But there will be a challenging side to that, because we will realize those parts of us which are not love, which are going to make the gifts that we have really hard to use, because love is so important in the gifts that we have. Love is vital, Paul would say, because without it, our gifts are emptied of their power. And so if God has given us these gifts, and they're good gifts for our good, to see us grow, to see us mature, to see us see that kingdom come, then we want to be using these gifts to the fullness of their power. We want to be using them in the way that God wants us to, which means we also need to be people of love, who are being transformed to become more loving, more patient, more kind, more selfless, more generous, more hospitable each and every day. And that's the challenge for us. We want to use our gifts and we want to grow in love. And so this evening, I just want to lead us in a prayer as a prayer of repentance, where we just open up our hearts and our minds to those parts of our life which are not love. Where they're parts of us which almost empty the gifts that we have of their power in ways that we don't know or understand or didn't recognize and probably don't like. And we want to bring them before God, before a God who is loving and kind and faithful, and ask Him for forgiveness, for His Spirit to transform us so that we may be a community using our gifts for the common good, so that all may be glorified and all can grow in becoming people of love. So why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the gifts that you give us. We recognize the importance of gifts now, and we recognize the importance of love now. And God, we pray that as a community, we might be discovering more about what our gifts are and how you want to use them and where they fit in this body of Christ. And Lord, we're committed to loving people well in that, to seeing people thrive and flourish and being built up. And God, we recognize that there are parts of us when we step into community which are not love, which aren't the way you intended or designed us to be. Heavenly Father, we just want to open up those parts of our hearts this evening. Lord, those parts which aren't patient, that aren't kind. Lord, we think of when we are envious of others, when we're boastful and proud. Lord, we don't like these parts. It's hard to bring these parts before you, but we know they exist. Lord, we're sorry. We just ask for your grace and forgiveness again. Lord, help us to love people the way that you have loved us, intentionally and unintentionally. Help us to seek others rather than our own good. Lord, help us to be patient and kind. Lord, may your Spirit be at work in our lives, deleting the records of wrong that we have, moving us towards forgiveness. Lord, we pray that we might be a community who loves each other so well that all of us are becoming people of love, who delight in your truth, who delight in your goodness, who celebrate your victories and your goodness. Lord, forgive us, please. And Lord, may your Spirit transform us, we pray. May we use all of who we are, all of our gifts, for the building up of one another, for your Spirit to be able to build your kingdom here in Thornleigh. Lord, we know that transformation needs to happen. Help us to continually come back and open up our lives and our hearts and our minds to you. For your glory and your kingdom, we pray. Amen.